All right, we're going to leave out all of the African greetings, okay? Just good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. But you can't leave Africa out of me. It'll never happen. But it's so good to be here today. Praise God. And like everything that we have sung and read together this morning is in preparation for this message, because the Holy Spirit is in it. And some of the words that I remember from our songs: hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. Only because of Christ. Amen? And the passage we just read was a pretty sad story. And we see how Adam brought death upon all of us. But we too are guilty. We stand with him. I want to talk about the incomparable beauty of the book. Because this book takes us from the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and the beginning of death to the end, where we are freed eternally from death and from the curse and from all of Satan's evil desires for us. Praise God. Every time I am asked to preach, I am very happy, because, you know, I got thinking about it. It's something I've done pretty much from the days I got out of college. It's been over 40 years, and I know that I've preached well over 1,000 messages, probably two. But you know what? It never gets old. And the meaning and the beauty of the book is something that grips my heart this morning, because I am who I am today because of this book. How about yourselves? I hope so. And I hope that if the book does not have the important part in your life that it should have, that when you leave here today, you'll be determined to make it part and a bigger part of your life. There's a prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18, I would like to include in my opening prayer. If you would pray with me, please. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see the wondrous things from your law. Lord, your book is so full of wondrous things. And the breadth and the depth and the height, the grandeur of your book and all that we can learn from it is infinite. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is with us today to illumine us and guide us. Open our hearts, we pray, to your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message is in two parts, and I think I'll get through both of them. I really do. The first part, we're going to be in Genesis, so take your Bibles, because actually the verses will not be written up here on the screen for you for the most part till we get way to the end. So take the pew Bibles or use your Bibles. Turn to Genesis 1. We'll be in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4, maybe a few verses out of 5 and 6 as well. But this is the first part of the Bible in part 1. It's good to begin with the beginning. I often like to start reading the Bible in John, however, and talks about in the beginning the Word was with God, the Word was God, and talking about Jesus coming to the earth. If you start in Genesis, you might put it down if you don't look further. Because, well, it starts good. I mean, yeah, the first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in chapter 1, we read about God's creation of everything in a very perfect condition. And that's how God wanted it to be, by the way. But then, after chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It was perfect. But it didn't take long, did it? Satan came on the scene, and a perfect creation was soon ruined by sin. With the exception of those who would refuse the gracious offer of Christ to come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This book is a story about how God will be reunited with everything that he created. It's a story of bringing all creation back into harmony with himself through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start at the beginning, but just be prepared. It's not a pretty story. The first thing we see is that creation was corrupted by Adam's sin. Can we find that slide, guys? So it was corrupted by Adam's sin. Not a pretty picture, but here we go. Point A, and here we go. First slide. Thank you. We see Satan's attack against God. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, I won't read all those verses, but just the first verse says, now the serpent, in which Satan made himself at home, occupied the serpent. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's like, wow, look at all those trees. I mean, really? You can't eat from all of those trees? And in the ensuing dialogue, which Eve should never have entered into, by the way, but she did. And, let's not point fingers, right? The serpent, Satan, both contradicts and misrepresents God, as he continues to do even today. In hatred towards God and all of his work, Satan successfully deceives Eve and lures her and then Adam to sin against God. In a failed attempt to derail God's perfect plan, Satan was able to temporarily kidnap the entire human race, because Adam and Eve were the first ones, right? So all of us are descendants of Adam and Eve, and we have the same nature. But so he was able to kidnap the entire human race and hold them captive while God's redemptive plan unfolded. And that's what the book is all about. Second point, point B, man's broken fellowship with God. In chapter 3 and verse 8, they, that is Adam and Eve, after they had taken of the fruit, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among trees in the garden. Fellowship was broken, and from then until now, and until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, men will be hiding from God. Outside of the Lord Jesus coming into your heart and transforming you, making you a new person, giving you a love and a desire to know God. And even then, sometimes we still try to hide from God, don't we? Just imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to be able to go out in the cool of the evening, and there was God walking, strolling through the garden, join hands with the Lord and walk with him and talk with him and the sweet fellowship. It's lost. The one who created Adam and Eve. In the first chapter of Genesis, only one word was used for God, and that was Elohim, the powerful creator God. You come to chapter 2 and you add the word Lord to God. So you start reading about Lord God. That Lord is Jehovah, the relational God, the one who wants to come alongside of us. The Lord Jesus in Christ, Lord Jesus Christ himself, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one by whom we can know God and we can be in fellowship with him. This is the God that Adam and Eve lost fellowship with. What a missed opportunity. Point C. God's curse instead of his blessing. If you look in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "The Lord blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" I'm going to have to need my thermos down there. Marcia, would you mind? So God blessed them. I'm not saying that God never blessed man, and we never read in Scripture of God's blessing on people, but yes, the blessing was lost. And now is God's curse. First, his curse against the serpent. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 14 and following, we read about the curse against the serpent. Now it must, instead of standing on its tail and walking this way, now he must always be on his belly. When you see a snake, will that remind you of the curse of sin? The curse against Eve, who represents all of womankind, that she would have pain in childbirth. Can any of you relate to that? Any of you ladies that have had babies? Yeah. Yeah, I've heard my wife groaning and screaming. Yeah, that's a reminder. Sin came into this world. God didn't intend it that way. A curse against the ground. And you farmers, with the thorns and the weeds, and it's always there every year. In fact, if you don't watch it right, it takes over the field. Against Adam, representing mankind, in order to eat, we must work hard by the sweat of our brow all the days of our lives. Yeah, work can be fun too, can it? But you know what? It is hard sometimes, and it's tough. And we got to deal with aching muscles and all that goes with it because of sin. But the neat thing about these curses, that tucked right in the middle between all these curses, is a coded secret promise in verse 15 that talks of the eventual doom of Satan by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In verse 15, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed capitalized, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So if you're out there in the field and you see a snake, has anybody ever done this? You just lift up your foot and you... Yeah, that's what I think of snakes. But what happens to the snake? I mean, if you crush his head, what happens? He's dead, right? No more snake. But if anybody ever have a snake bite you, it might hurt for a little bit. But so if he bites your heel, not near his not near as painful. But praise God, one day, yeah, when Christ came on the cross, he did crush the head of the serpent. Amen. Yes, yes. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 speaks about this coded secret promise that Satan didn't understand. 1 Corinthians 2, 8 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This verse was a mystery. It was a mystery to Satan. It was a mystery to all the rulers of the world. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now there are many other aspects to this mystery. It's not just this one verse. But many of the beautiful, glorious things of the gospel is a mystery to people that don't know Christ. So it was ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was through the crucifixion that our victory was won over death, over Satan, over sin. But Satan never knew that. Because he is the one who thought, well, if I put Christ to death, it'll all be over. But praise God. Praise God. It was not over. Point D. So yeah, we see this little glimpse of God's grace and God's plan that would overcome the curse. Point D. The watering of a cursed earth by polluted rivers. Chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. We read about these rivers. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and Ankh stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one that goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. So here these rivers now are going out throughout the world. Now, they weren't polluted when God created them, but you know what? It wasn't long before fallen man began to pollute the rivers. And I dare any of you to go to Connecticut River and drink from it. But maybe some of you have without wanting to. I hope you didn't get sick. It wouldn't take long to get sick. And we lived right on the Niger River for the entire 34 years that we served in Africa. And we saw people drinking from the river. In fact, those people thought that that river was the water of life. That they had been taught for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries that the Niger River would give them health and strength. But no, we know that the Niger River is full of disease. And it hosts multiple pathogens that cause diseases like river blindness, giardia, typhoid fever, cholera, dysentery, E. coli, hepatitis A, which I've had. I may have got it from river water, I don't know. Salmonella, to name a few. The rivers of the earth are polluted because of sin. E, the prohibition to stay in the garden. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. I almost wonder what Adam felt at that moment. Did he really realize what was in front of him? Did he really realize what he had lost because he accepted the fruit from his wife's hand? Adam and Eve are doomed to live in a sin-cursed earth where for the very first time they will deal with sickness, pain, tears, and brokenness in every form. Yes, and war, and aggression, and innocent lives being killed and then finally death. Adam and Eve, and consequently all their descendants, will be in a universe where every single part of a perfect creation, including the starry host, is groaning under the curse of sin and the pangs of death. You realize that when you look up into the sky at night and you see the beautiful stars and the moon, that they're all dying. Yeah, sometimes you see these asteroids and stars falling from space. It's just a reminder. They're not going to last forever. They're dying from the point of the fall. Romans 8, 22 to 23 tells us, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And of course, we know that would take place at the return of the Lord Jesus. Point F, the dominion of fallen mankind over the earth. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing." But you know what? Because of sin, that dominion would now become tarnished. And the dominion that man exercises over the earth in every form is filled with corruption and pride, and what can I get for myself out of it, and cruelty to animals. But I think this dominion extends to more than just over animals. And we see the dominion of man at its worst right now in Ukraine. Point G, it's not getting better. The inaccessibility of the tree of life. God told Adam and Eve, "Now in the middle of the garden there are two trees that I want you to take notice of. One is the tree of life. If you eat of this tree, you will live forever. The other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die." Now which tree did they go and eat? If they'd been smart, they'd eaten of the tree of life. But no, they ate of the only tree in the garden, God said, "Do not eat." Now, to keep Adam and Eve from going back in their sinful state and living forever in that state, God, in his mercy, put cherubim in the pathway so that they could not return to the tree of life. Isn't that great? I'm glad he did that. So he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It's sad, but yet I'm glad that he didn't, that he wasn't allowed to go back. Point H, doesn't get better. Increasing wickedness. Murder. For the very first time, by the very first child that came into this world. Polygamy and death. In Genesis 4, verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." The first recorded polygamy. And another murder comes later on in the chapter. In verse 23, when Lamech said to his wives, plural, and by the way, how many wives did God create for Adam? One. I've used this many times among the Muslim people. Of course, they believe that God has allowed them to have up to four wives. But how many wives did God create? Just one. Well, already here in Genesis 4, Lamech, he has two of them. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives, plural, of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed the man for wounding me. Almost as if he's proud that he has killed somebody. Chapter 5, the first eight recorded natural deaths. The first one we read about in verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Would you like to live that long? Don't think so. Oh, man. But then you read about Seth. He lived and he died. Enosh lived and he died. These are sons of the previous ones. Canaan, the son of Enosh, he lived and he died. Mahalalel, he lived and he died. Jared, he lived and he died. Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, 960, was it nine? I think so. Years, wow. He lived and he died. What'd you say? Oh, yeah, he didn't die. Lamech, he lived and he died. And how many billions upon billions upon billions? And I've heard some estimates. I'm not sure I believe all those estimates because they're based on man being here for like 50 or 60 billion years. But I know billions have died in our since that time because of sin. And you and I will die unless the Lord should return. Chapter 6, the wickedness of mankind. Verses 6 and 8, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Do animals sin? No, but you know what? They're carried along with the sin of man, as the starry host of heaven as well, I believe. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm glad that that little phrase is there. It's another reminder that God hasn't forgotten us. Amen. God is still exercising grace and mercy. Amen. Thank the Lord. Even in a fallen world, and we need it even more in a fallen world. But so God told Noah of his intention to annihilate every living creature by a global flood. Only Noah, his family, and the animals that entered the ark would survive. So as we read of this discouraging description of doom and failure, doom and gloom, early in Genesis, we could easily say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I am a loser. There's no hope. So if you start reading the Bible and you only get through the first part of Genesis, don't stop. There's more. And it's the story of God's grace. Amen. And bringing the entire universe back into fellowship with him. And Paul continues in that verse, Romans 7:25, he says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who shall deliver us? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 is a good verse to place right here at the end of part one. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's work was not done. Praise God. Amen. At the end of Genesis 6, and even today, his work is not done. So we need to go to the back of the book, folks. Oh, you can wait. All right, I'm going to give you time to stand up a little bit, take a breath of air, you know, get loosened up a little bit. We're going to listen to a song here, one of my favorite Southern gospel music, but it's a beauty. Go ahead, you can stand up. Right, a little different.
Of the age, and one thing that's for certain, It grows closer every day, but I am not concerned about the way it's gonna end, 'cause I've read the back of the book and we will be.
I've read the back.
Yeah, you can sing. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, you can sit down. But the story isn't done. I'd hate to stop my message right here, because in part two, we're going to read of God's perfect creation restored and sin's curse is reversed. And I'm just going to read to you from Revelation, then we're going to go through the points, all right? So you can follow me if you want. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 20. You will want to get your Bibles out again, and that's good. Revelation 20 and verse 10. So last time we've seen Satan, he was there whispering in Eve's ear and misrepresenting the Lord himself and deceiving Eve. Now in verse 10 it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, the fire of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Will there ever be a question again when we get the glory of whether Satan is going to be out there deceiving us and speaking against the Lord? Never. Never. In verse 15, this is a warning to all of us and to those of our friends who do not know the Lord. Anyone not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire. Well, that's not good news. But you know what? It's reality. And the good news is that we'll be in glory, but how about our friends and family that yet do not know the Lord? Revelation 21, 1-8, more good news. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth that were polluted and corrupted by sin had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It's like the capital where the Lord God, the throne, and the Lamb are going to be. And we may be living there too at times, but there's a gate that comes in and out of this city. And we'll be able to go in and out of this gate into the enlarged kingdom of heaven. So, I, John, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Praise God. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, and this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, but I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But I saw, and now in Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Notice the repeated mention of the Lamb. It's all because of Jesus that we're going to be able to be restored and renewed and reunited with God and live forever with him. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. Wow. Revelation 22, the first five verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, not polluted, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side, that street of gold, by the way, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Not one tree in the middle of the garden. Now it's two trees that we can eat of at any time. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp or nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign, have dominion with Christ, not corrupted or selfish or tarnished by sin, but they shall reign forever and ever. Hey, you glad you didn't stop in Genesis? Amen? Wow. In the heavenly kingdom, we will experience, and here now, each of these points will correspond directly to the points on the other side of your notes. The exact opposite now God has performed through Christ, the Lamb who shed his blood on the cross for us. A, we will have eternal freedom from Satan's attacks. He's not even going to be around. Satan will no longer be roaming about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. No longer the god of this world, where he rules in his kingdom of evil darkness, reigning over all those who refuse the offer of Christ and his redemption. Point B. And here we will experience our own eternally restored fellowship with God. Revelation 22, verse 4, remember, we shall see his face. We will look on his face forever. No fear, no shame, only sweet fellowship and thanks to the Lord. Point C, God's blessing instead of his curse. Revelation 22:3 says, there shall be no more curse. Praise God. Praise God. Point D. We will experience the watering of a blessed kingdom, not a cursed earth, by a pure river of life. Remember that? Pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That pure river of water of life, Jesus spoke of it to the Samaritan woman. You remember in John chapter 4 when he said, if you drink of this water that I offer you, it will become in you a source of living water that will spring up unto eternal life. This is that same water. This is that same eternal life that we have access to forever and ever. That was point D, right? All right, point E, the invitation to come. Do you remember that Adam was once barred from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life? He could no longer go back. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Can we extend that invitation today, my friends, on the part of Jesus Christ himself? Come. Unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden because of sin, and I will give you rest. Praise God. The invitation is still open today. And we will yet hear that invitation to step into glory. Come, 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 and drink of that water of life and eat of that tree of life. Eternal rest from sin, its guilt, its slavery, all of its hideous effects. Point F. We will experience in glory regenerate believers reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We must associate ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Death to sin, death to self, and be raised with him unto newness of life. For those of you who have been baptized, that was significant of that very fact. And praise God. Praise God. Those who have been who died and raised with Christ will also reign with him forever. No longer an earthly dominion that would be carried out by sinful flesh, but now reigning in the heavenly kingdom in perfect harmony with Christ. Does that sound good? Wow. Amen. Point G, the accessibility of the tree of life. And you remember that tree of life on either side of that crystal clear river of life that we shall eat from forever. Point H, no, and I underline that word no, wicked, unredeemed believers will be allowed. I once was there, but by his grace, I'm forgiven. And by his grace, I stand before you today, and I say to you, please, if you have never accepted Christ, may this be the day. Open your hearts to him and come, 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 And one day, you'll be with us in glory. And yeah, we won't have to put up with all those sinners out there. But I'm careful how I speak. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I think that's a warning for all of us. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, and I think the list could go on, will have their part in the lake which burns with fire, which is the second death. Well, it's not quite 11:30, but we're just about there. And that's fine. I've preached past 11:30 sometimes. But I want you all to stand with me, if you would. We're going to read together. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to talk a little bit before we read from Revelation, and it'll be on the board up here. Chapter 22, 12 to 21. When we come down to verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." I want to give a little more insight into this phrase, washing their robes, because I think it is explained in Revelation 7, 13 and 14. It says, "One of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, washed robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation.'" That's not necessarily all of us. We don't believe going through the tribulation. But this does apply to those who will be washed. Their robes will be washed and will be invited to come into the kingdom of glory. "Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So when we read verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your heart has been cleansed. You are no longer guilty before a holy and perfect God. You are free. You are forgiven. And you too will be part of this time in heaven." So let's read together and make this our closing prayer together, okay? Reading together, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen."